want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start a new book, and I'm excited about it. And on that note, we go through the book expositionally on Wednesday nights, and so now's a perfect time to join us for our midweek study. Our midweek study is at 7 p.m. every Wednesday night. And as I said, I'd like for you to, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this morning I want to talk to you about evidences of your election. Evidence of election. And what do I mean by election? Well, biblically, what the Bible teaches about election is that you have been chosen by God since the foundations of the world. So what are the evidences that a person has responded to God's choice? Because that's what we do. God's chosen. The Bible teaches that God chose us before the foundations of the world. We see this in the book of Ephesians. We also see where Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him, which reveals to us that God is including anyone. Whosoever means anyone. So God has chosen all of man to inherit eternal life, but not all of men respond to God's choice. But we who have responded to God's choice, we can look at three very specific evidences that God has chosen us. Now, we'll get into that in just a minute. But I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to exaggerate a bit. But I know that many of you will be able to relate. The story is true, but I might embellish a little bit on the truth. When I was a kid, one of the things I hated was gym. True story. How many of you hated gym when you were a kid? Yeah, right? One of the reasons why I didn't like gym was because nobody picked me. I was usually the last one picked, but it was by force. So if it was like a three-man team, they would pick their captains, and then the captains would pick, you know, one guy would say Mike, and then the other guy would say Jim, and then the other guy would say Joe, and then the other guy would say, it's four-man team, one captain, so three more people. The other guy would say, let's say Sam. And then it would be me, and the other person that had to pick would say, all right, Debbie, come on our team. And it's like, okay, that's where I'm embellishing. But really, that's kind of what it was like. And all of us know what it's like to not be chosen for something. A lot of times, I get overlooked for a lot of things. But what's awesome about God is God does not overlook anyone that he has given life to. Amen. And I love that even though in many cases in this world I'm overlooked or I'm seen as, you know, not fitting, God doesn't feel that way about me. No. God doesn't feel that way about you. God loves you.
Yes.
And you matter to God. And it's such a glorious thing to think about how much we matter to God that God, God's Son, would come here and die on the cross for me. He would die on the cross for you. That, when you think about it, it is really life-changing. And so when we respond to God's choice for us, there are very specific things that we can look for. That way you can look at your life and you could say, yeah, I have these things in my life. I have these things in my life. I have faith. I have love. And I have hope. Faith, love, and hope are all operating in my life differently, but they are all at work. And that's the byproduct of responding to God's choice for you. In other words, God says, hey, I chose you. And at some point in your life, you said, God, thank you for choosing me.
Amen.
And I say yes. I say yes. And so here, Paul, let's look at beginning in verse 2. Paul was the one who planted this church. Amazing background. If you come on Wednesday nights, you'll hear more about it. But he planted this church in 3 Sabbath days. So 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, there was this birth of a new work that God was doing. And it's fascinating because there was some trouble everywhere Paul went. It seemed like some folks just hated him and hated the ministry that God entrusted to him. And so they would drive Paul and some of the company out of their towns because they didn't want to hear the gospel. And so Paul was driven out of Thessalonica. There was a lot of trouble that had happened because people were getting saved and coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was driven out. And the leadership team, they were driven out, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So could you imagine? Imagine a church being planted in 3 weeks and then the leaders having to leave? But it always encourages me to know who's really in control of the church. Sometimes we think it's the leaders, and yes, the leaders have their role, but we can never forget that Jesus is the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls, and he is the true pastor of every church that is really founded in him, or really he has founded. He's the true pastor. And so that's why these folks, they did very well. Even though the leaders were gone, they still had the Spirit of God. And this little baby church did well. But for Paul, as a pastor, he certainly cared about them. And he wrote these letters to find out how they were doing. And as you read the letters, you find out that he heard. He sent Timothy, find out how the state of the church was going. Timothy came back, gave word. And they were doing great. These folks were thriving. And you know why they were thriving? Because they said yes to Jesus. They said yes to God's choice. And let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, did I say sister?
Yeah.
Yeah, I meant sisters. Because anyone who says yes to God will always thrive.
Yes, amen.
No matter how the life is challenged or confronted, if you say yes to God in every single circumstance, you will never, ever fail. And now some might think, well, I failed here. You got to make sure that it was really God leading you, because a lot of times we say, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, and it's not the Lord. It's our feelings. But anything that God says and is revealed, and you do it, no matter how hard it is, you will always thrive. You will always thrive. And so this church was thriving. Paul understood it. And he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. Now, what a wonderful thing that a pastor can say to his congregation. And I could say that to this fellowship. I really feel all sincerity that this is like a Thessalonian church. I just feel so blessed to be able to pastor here. It's like sometimes pinch me. Is this for real? The people are so sweet and wonderful. Yeah, we have our troubles. We've had our challenges, but not internally. You know, they've been different struggles that, you know, you might have. We've had, not that I'm against the town. The town's been great. But when we first came here, we had our battles. And there's different obstacles. And there's deaths that happen and tragedies. And we feel all these things. We have our challenges. But there's no internal schism. And for a pastor, I feel so blessed to be able to come here and know that I am genuinely loved by the people. Amen. And I love you too. But unfortunately, and I've heard some stories, horror stories, not all churches are like that. And there's internal schism. Here we're in 11 years, and it's been a true blessing. I feel more closer to Christ and more healthier spiritually now than ever before. And it's because of you. It's because of your prayers. It's because of your faithfulness. It's because of your love for Jesus. And it's because you treat me good. And it's such a blessing. And here Paul, as their pastor, in a sense, being the church planter, he says, we give thanks to God always, always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And now we get to the heartbeat of our message. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray, God, that as we continue to consider what we just heard and what we just read, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just impress upon every one of our hearts what it is that you want us to receive as individuals. Speak to each one of us. Only you can. There's no way. I have no idea what's going on in everyone's life and what is going on in people's hearts and thoughts. But you do. I can't do what only you can. And so, God, we ask that you would just have your way in our hearts, have your way in our thoughts. And, Lord, take this little portion of Scripture and bless it and distribute it among everyone in such a way that everyone leaves here full. And we thank you for the fact that you are here among us to do the real work. And we're all looking to you. And we give you glory and honor, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Paul, he mentions three things that he's praying, and he says, I pray for you, and when I do pray for you, these are the things that are on my mind. The time that I spent with you, I remember going back and thinking on and how you had faith that worked. And that's so important for us to consider when we think about election. This is one of the evidences that we've responded to God's choice for us. Because our faith really does work. Faith works. And so let's just consider this for a little bit. A faith. Faith is reliance upon Christ primarily for salvation. But it doesn't end there. Faith is a daily dependence upon Jesus. And the faith that the Bible talks about has a profound effect on each individual who truly does appropriate the scriptures by faith, and it causes that individual to actually work for God. Amen. See, real genuine faith works. Amen. What that looks like may be very different for each one of us. And I'm in no position to manipulate people and to try to tell you what your work is. There's only one chief shepherd. And I believe that each one of you that have responded to God's call on your life, I'm believing that you're engaging in that work of faith by trusting the Lord, and not only trusting the Lord daily, but by growing, reading your Bibles, and getting the Word inside of you. And because of that intimacy that you have, I'm believing that the Spirit of God is working in our lives and influencing us and motivating us to do something. And it might look different, and it may be multiple things. And so for some, your faith has caused you to radically change your behavior. I mean, it should be for all of us. That's like a core central thing. Our behavior is radically changed because faith works. I used to smoke pot. I used to drink. I used to have the worst mouth, a foul, perverted mouth. I don't have that anymore. I'm not an abuser of myself or abuser of other people. And the Bible tells us that such were some of you. Remember, Paul talks about how people were engaging in all kinds of lasciviousness and lifestyles that were ungodly. And he says that was some of you. That's how you were. But we're not like that anymore. So there's that fundamental work of change. But then there's that work of ministry that God works in us, where we start not only serving God, but serving in the church in some way, shape, or form. Because why? Faith works. And so we start serving in the church in some way. We feel a strong commitment to the work of God in the local body.
Amen.
And that comes from the Lord, because you love the Lord. He's working in you, and you feel like, I need to step up. I need to do something. I remember there are times where folks have said to me, you know, Pastor, I've been coming to the church for about a year or so, and I've been receiving and receiving and receiving, and I feel like the Lord is leading me to start getting involved and to give back. That's the work of the Lord. See, faith, it works. It might not only be in addition to the foundational part of our lives being changed fundamentally and you working or serving the Lord in the local congregation, but also in the world. It's not something that we just keep quiet, right? Our faith causes us to tell other people about Jesus. So in the workplace or wherever you go, God gives us those divine opportunities. And when you're walking by faith, you take them.
Yes.
You actually are motivated to do something, and it might be something like, hey, I want you to go and talk to that individual. Or I want you to make yourself available. I'll never forget, this was several years ago. I was working at Value. I've shared this story before, but for those of you who've never heard it, this is for you. But I was working in a department where I had a job that I didn't get shipped out, but we needed people. And so they would often ship people in on a regular basis. And I made this covenant with God. And I said, I am going to share you with every single person that comes and sits in that chair. So for days, I did that. And I don't know, maybe in heaven we'll see if there was any fruit from that, but I didn't see any. And then one day this one guy, he comes and he sits down, and it was the most interesting thing, because the Lord spoke to me and told me, David, I don't want you to say anything to this guy. Now, doesn't that sound strange? But I backed it up. I look at the book of Acts. There's a couple places where Paul was told by the Holy Spirit, don't go there. So it, even though it might sound strange that God would tell you not to do something, not witness to somebody, it's biblical. God, you know, does sometimes say no to certain things. Well, I didn't know what was going to happen, but this is what happened. So I just read my Bible every day. I talked to him about anything and everything else that was wholesome. And I read my Bible every day. After 4 days, he says, what are you reading? Because he stayed there for a little bit longer. I said, hey, I'm reading the Bible. And then he started asking a bunch of questions. And then I just kept sharing with him. And then I said, hey, there's a Christian bookstore. You want to go after work and we'll get you a Bible? We went after work, got him a Bible, and then I invited him to church. He started coming to church, and now he was not at this fellowship, but he served as a deacon at that church that we were going to. He got saved, and then he started to serve as a deacon, and he's still serving in a church in the city, which is such a blessing. But you have, I'm sure many of you have had these kinds of experiences, and certainly that wasn't the only time. There's been many folks that God, by His Spirit, has given me the privilege to lead to Jesus, which has been amazing. But faith works, and you know this. You know, those of you who are engaged in the work of trusting Christ and the work of faith, then you know this from experience. And this is one of the evidences that you are chosen by God, or you have responded to that choice because your faith works. Now, faith must work. Now, let's turn to James. If you have made a commitment to Christ or profession of faith, and yet there is no change fundamentally, there is no serving in the local body, and there is no work that you're doing as a result of your faith in the world, then you got to ask yourself, have you really truly responded to God's choice for you? Now, God's choice for you hasn't changed, but the question is do you really understand the gospel, and do you really understand the result of truly believing the gospel? Because if there's no change, then something's wrong with your faith. Now, James, he puts it this way. Look at chapter 2 of the book of James. In verse 14, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" In other words, if your faith is not working, something's wrong. He says, "Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead." It's dead. Faith without works is dead. Basically, what he's saying, and it's so important to really listen and understand, he's saying, hey, can faith save you? The answer would be, if there's no evidence that can be visible by works, not that works save, but works is a result of true salvation. He says, a workless profession of faith is not saving faith, because faith that saves is faith that works. It doesn't get any more clear than this. Then he goes on, he gives that illustration. He says, hey, if there's a real need, a real genuine need, he doesn't just say, hey, there's a guy who's just taking advantage of people. He says things like, destitute of daily food. I mean, we're talking, this is real serious. They have nothing, nothing. They're destitute. They have no resources. And food is just like the basic thing. And we should, as Christians, supply at least the basic. And we say, hey, brother, yay, you got no food? You're going to go home hungry, and your kids, you got nothing all week? Well, I'll be praying for you, man. It's a nice trial you're in. God will get you through. No, God says, hey, if you're not willing to help somebody who's really down and out, destitute, and in real need. Now, we're not here to meet people's greeds, but needs, yes. He says, something's wrong. And he gives that illustration. In verse 17, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Interesting, huh? So one of the evidence of a person truly responding to God's choice for that person is faith that works. The second thing is love. There will be a very genuine love. Love for God and love for God's people. I think we see this a lot. People say, oh, I love God, but I hate my brother. Where the scripture says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a lot of folks that have that kind of mentality. Oh, I have no problem with God. I just hate all Christians. That doesn't make any sense. Definitely not to God. Now, it's interesting because he says labor of love. And you and I were called to primarily love God, to be under the fountain of God's love, because without being influenced by the love of God, it's very hard to love other people at time. And even as a person that's under the influence of the love of God, here he calls it a labor of love. But when you think about love, I can't help but think of what chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So seeing that you know it, let's go there. So the second evidence is love, and it's love that labors. And work is one word. If you look it up in the original language, it's the idea that you can actually work but still have a conversation. You know how you're at work, and maybe when I used to work on the production line, I could have a conversation, and unless I let my work get, you know, where it was coming and I was talking too much and I was slowing down, then it was like, yeah, I can't talk right now. I got to get caught up. Now, labor is a whole different thing. Labor is to the point of exhaustion. And, you know, there's that physical labor. There's that practical labor. I've often shared this. And it's a practical work that we do, but it has eternal value. And there is those times where, because of your love for God and your love for God's people, that you'll labor, you'll work so hard when God gives that calling, and we have to do it. Or I should say, we get to do it. Like for when the church first started here, some of us for 5 months, we were here. Some of us were like day and night for 5 months straight. We sacrificed our spouses. Not like literally, but, you know, we sacrificed time spent with our spouses, time spent with our children. We were just gone. And that was very tough. I couldn't imagine going back to that kind of schedule. I look back and I think, how did we do that? And it was a true labor, but it was a labor of love. And we would work sometimes at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. You know how many times we've been up in there? None of you, most of you haven't been up there. And let me tell you, it's not a pleasant place. There's a lot of battle wounds from going up there. And who knows how many years off of our life because of all that fiberglass and dust and dirt and everything else we've absorbed. But we do it for the glory of God. But anyway, another way I could think of this being something that's more relatable, especially to moms, is the labor of love that is demonstrated from a mom. I mean, a mom, I think of, you know, when our kids were little and Nina was just there day and night, when if the kids were sick, whatever, she was there for them. She'd get out of bed, and it was a joy for her, especially when the babies were little, for her to nurse them. And to me, I was like dead. But she'd get up, and she would be so happy, and I'd think, thank you, Jesus, you made her the way you made her. She just loves these little babies. And would sacrifice. Moms, you know, right? You know what you go through. But it is a labor of love. And dads, we understand it too. But there are so many things that we have to work hard at sometimes when it comes to loving other people. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us, you know, the labors of love, if you will. One of them, he says, love suffers long. Maybe you're in a relationship with someone and it's being tested and tested and tested, and it's past month after month, and it's year after year. But God has called you and you're together. And there's no, I'm seeing you, see you later. Or maybe there's someone in the body that you get next to them and they're like sandpaper. Every time you walk near them, it's like, oh, man, you again? Now, I don't have that problem with any of you, just so you know. I want you thinking, oh, Pastor Dave, am I sandpaper to you? No, you're not. You're like Jell-O, and sweet. Okay? I have no problems. But sometimes some folks have those problems with folks. But love labors in suffering long or being patient. Sometimes taking it. Say, man, this person drives me nuts, but they're a child of God. You know, Jesus is so funny, he doesn't discriminate. So there's all kinds of people in the body of Christ that I'm sure you would not hang out with most of the folks in this room unless you had the common denominator, Jesus. And some folks in this room are the kind of people you would either, you know, knock out a few times because they just drive you nuts. Their personality and your personality is just, but in Christ, you love.
That's right.
It's a labor of love, but you love. You suffer long. He says also, and is kind. And sometimes it's a labor to be kind, isn't it? And you can, we could go through all these. We'll only just go through a couple, or a few rather. He says, and does not envy. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. You ever feel envy? I mean, probably most of you say no. But there are times, I'm sure, that you've wanted what other people have. Whether it's, the list can go on and on, but sometimes that happens, especially in my years of ministry. You know, I'm still growing, but there's been times in years past where there was times where I wish I had the ministry that other people had. I was envious of them or envious of their gifts. And I had to grow up and grow out of that. There was guys that could run circles around me. And I would say, man, I wish I could have that. But maybe none of you have ever experienced that. Love does not parade itself. That's a tough one too. Because I'm prideful. If I could be honest with you, I'm a prideful person. I do like me. I love me. And I would rather talk to you about me than anybody else in this world. And then Jesus came in and he changed that. But, you know, it's so easy to talk about me and my what I'm doing and, you know, how much weight I've lost and how good I feel I look at 48. I mean, it could get really bad. It can get bad. Take it easy, right? I need to stop because I want to parade myself. No, it could get bad. But the human nature, and so it's a labor to control this. To control this is a labor, and I believe you know what I'm saying. There's so many other things, and I joke, but they can apply to us in very practical, serious ways where you, because you have chosen to respond to God's choice, and you said, yes, Jesus, I surrender. You are laboring, and it comes out of love, to control this and to continue to make a difference. Yeah, you can do this now. After service, I want all of us after service at some point, just talk and be normal and serious, but then at the right time, just each one of us at different times, if we hang out, just say, and control this. All right, that'll be like our new thing. Control this. We'll start a new trend here at New Beginnings and beyond. Yeah, there you go. Hashtag and control this. Maybe you could take the and out. Okay, so we move on. The third thing is, he says, patience of hope. You know, and this is a hope that waits. So you have a faith that works, love that labors, which is more intense, and then you have a hope that waits. And here, he talks about waiting on the Lord. Look what he says in verse, and we skip over to verse, let's start in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, we can never forget that a judgment day is coming. But we're not appointed to wrath, we who are the children of God, we who have been elected, and we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. And this is our hope. And as an individual who's responded to Christ, no matter what happens in the day to day, what roots me and keeps me firm and planted is the hope that I have of the second coming of Jesus. And every believer is living with this hope and with this expectation that Christ is coming. He's coming for me. He's coming for his church. He's coming for us. And so I'm patiently waiting. That means I'm staying. I'm staying in the Word. I'm staying in his house. I'm staying active in his work. I'm going to stay and not be moved by what goes on around me, whether it's time. You remember he gave the parable of the one wicked servant who says, my master delays his coming. And then he started to drink and abuse and not feed, not do what he was called to do in the story, and he was punished severely. But we who are the elect of God, we wait, we hang in there, we endure hardships. No matter what comes, we say, well, Lord, naked I came into this world and naked I will go out. Blessed be your name. And in all things, never forsake the name of Jesus. And in all things, endure to the end, being hopeful, knowing that no matter what, this is the worst. This is the most of hell we'll ever experience. But there is a new day coming where that time of eternity begins, and when Christ returns for us and leads us to our new home. And with that in mind, it enables us to manage anything that comes our way. And so see, brothers and sisters, these things are so important to be able to identify in our lives. It's important for us to ask ourselves, hey, is my faith working? Does my faith work? And it's got to be lined up with the Bible. Does my faith work? I mean, we're not perfect, but is my faith working? Does my love, do I labor to meet the desires of God for my life? And what was this saying? To take care of this, to manage this. I can't even remember. I forgot already. Yeah, you remembered. And to control this. Am I letting nothing move me from my hope that Jesus is coming? These are the important questions to ask. I'll conclude with drawing your attention to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Where Paul, he says this, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And this is what's happened to each one of us who are the elect of God. We believed the truth. The Spirit set us apart and is conforming us into the image of Christ. And we have been saved by God's wonderful grace. And I just pray that each one of you would continue to walk worthy of the calling. Know that you are loved by God. And if there's anyone here who hasn't made a commitment to Christ, you can make a commitment to Christ right now. Amen. Right from your heart, you could just say, Jesus, I realize that you chose me. And I haven't responded to your choice for me, but right now I am. I pray you forgive me, and I give myself to you. Give me your spirit to lead me and guide me, and I want to live for your purposes. And if that prayer is genuine from the heart, you will see the evidences of your genuine election by God. And Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and love, and we pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over even the conclusion of our service as we sing from our hearts to yours. We pray that you would be blessed. We thank you that you are the real, true King of hearts, and we honor you with the fruit of our lips. We give you glory, and we thank you for your word, and we are encouraged by it, and we give you glory and honor, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, once again, I want to encourage you, if you want to go through the chapter, we're going to be going through the chapter this Wednesday, so we encourage you to join us at 7 o'clock for our midweek Bible study as we study the book expositionally. And also, I want to remind you, men 31 and older, if you are, let's say, 31 to 55, we'd like to meet with you after service and see if you can help out, even if it's once a month until this cold weather season is over. That would be great if you can come and be a part of the team. Let's all stand.